Every one of us exercises trust every day, likely dozens of times or more. Already this morning, you trusted that the chair that you sat in to have your cup of coffee or tea or whatever it is, that that chair would hold you in a very simple way. You had faith that water would come out of the shower or out of the spigot when you turned that on this morning. You trusted that your car would start when you pushed the ignition button or turned the key, whatever it may be, and hopefully it started. You had faith that the cars who had a red light coming this way would obey that red light when you were going breezing through the intersection going that way. You trusted that there would be a service here at Bible Fellowship Church of Newark at 10 o'clock and that you would be hearing a dynamic preacher bring the Word of God this morning. All right, I pushed it a little far on that last one, but you get the point. Nothing new, just not something we consciously think about very much. We exercise faith. We put our trust in numerous things or people, relying on them many times throughout the day without even thinking about it. In our August 9th edition of the Morning Call, the paper that I still get in newspaper, cites the following, and I quote, "Since August 1st, all public K-12 schools, colleges, and universities in Louisiana are required to display our national motto." Do you know what that is? "In God we trust." In every classroom, following suit with similar efforts in Florida, Arkansas, and South Dakota. That motto, as you know, is on our money, that which we use every day. And the writer of this article goes on, "Is this a good idea on behalf of a nation that," and I quote, "doesn't do that great a job of trusting God?" Amen to that, huh? The Supreme Court has ruled that saying a prayer before legislative sessions or invoking God in our national motto does not violate the Constitution, listen, quote, "chiefly because they have lost through rote repetition any significant religious content." So we say it, we read it, we see it, and we think nothing of it. Just as a nation can become anesthetized to trusting God, believers too, I think, can get very complacent in what is really the essence of the Christian life, trusting Him. That was the major course that Jesus was teaching His disciples when He walked this earth in those 3 years of His ministry. He was teaching them to trust Him. And they were slow learners in the process. And often, so are we. I thought of the hymn when I was preparing this message, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." So this morning, as Dan mentioned, I want to bring us back to a basic truth through a very simple, yet not simplistic, couple of verses. These verses are simple enough a 6-year-old child can understand them. And yet to put them into practice every day through our lives is not a very simplistic exercise. The verses are Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I venture to say some of you here, perhaps many of you here, know these verses. Perhaps for some it'll be the first time you hear them. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths," or "He will make your paths straight." We would be spared much heartache if we practice this faithfully every day. If we practice this faithfully every day, we would gain a heart of wisdom. We would avoid many pitfalls along the way. I believe that we would be set free in large part from anxiety, and we would experience peace. If we would only learn the practical exercising of these verses, some here in a group this size are hurting, perhaps even so much that you can hardly concentrate and listen because your heart is breaking. Well, you know, I always would pray, God, nobody walks into this sanctuary by accident. Everyone has walked in here, and if you're sitting in this pew, God has you here for a reason. I remember when Pat passed away, and I would come to church. I've shared this with people. It would be hard for me, and I shared some things in a lighthearted way today, and I hope appropriately, but I remember it was hard for me when there was frivolity going on. When my wife died, I needed to come into the presence of a big, sovereign, holy God who I knew held me in his hands and that he would meet me in that place where I was. And he did. And he will do the same for you. And so I have prayed already this week that as the word of God comes forth today, and what God has laid on my heart, that as only the Spirit of God can do, that he will bring his truth, his word to bear on each of your lives today in whatever situation you may find yourself. I'm going to frame this couple of verses in these words: rely on the Lord, relinquish your need to control, refocus your heart's desire, and then rest in his care. So let's tackle it this morning. Remember, the Proverbs center around wisdom, how to find it and how to live it. This past week I read, someone said, to read straight through a few chapters of Proverbs is like trying to have a conversation with someone who always replies with a one-liner. And I thought, like talking to your teens. But in the immediate context of these verses in Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon's thrust is that peace is an outworking of trusting him. Peace is an outworking of living in a wise manner. To live out these verses, that is, when we do what God says is best, rather than what we think is best, we can live at peace. We can experience the peace of God in our hearts. So these two verses carry three admonitions, three commands, and then an accompanying promise. Let's look at it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That is, rely on the Lord, putting it simply. That is, we must consciously consider and come to the conclusion or become convinced that the Lord is worthy of our trust. That the God who, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and I pray that if you don't, you will by the time you leave, that the God who saved us is someone in whom we can have absolute confidence as we live every day. We're convinced that he's worthy of our trust, that he's worthy of our faith in him as our Savior. We're willing and able to trust him with our eternal well-being. He's worthy to provide us eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. But again, are we absolutely convinced with all of our heart that he can be trusted with every step in my life along the way to that destination in eternity? I don't think that's a moot point at all. Yes, he saved me, but can I trust him with my cancer? Yes, he saved me, but can I trust him when my spouse leaves me? Yes, he saved me, but can he be trusted with my future when I've graduated and have no job? Yes, he saved me, but can I trust him to provide for me and my family after I've been laid off? How do we know that he's worthy of our trust? How do we know that he is trustworthy? That's a fundamentally important question to answer. And as I've said many times, some of these issues of life, we need to come to grips with things before the earthquake hits, before the tsunami comes into our lives, to settle some of these things in our hearts. So how would you answer that question this morning? How do you know God is trustworthy? And I hope that you're convinced of that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean or rely on the Lord with all of your heart. How do you know that? If you go home and your neighbor comes out and he always sees you going to church on a Sunday morning and he's out cutting his grass and you go to church every week. What is it that makes you do that? What makes you so committed to a God that you can't see? And particularly if some tragedy has happened in your life or there's much heartache in your life, why do you keep doing that? Doesn't seem like God's done anything for you. So how would you defend the trustworthiness of God? Well, let me tell you, and I think you know these. Number one, look at his character. Look at his character. He's an altogether, all the time, good and gracious God. I preached a sermon here from Psalm 118 a couple years ago, I think. That psalm begins and ends with the verse, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever." His character calls out, "Trust me." Let's look at his plans. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare, your well-being, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And I know that that verse was a promise given to the nation of Judah. But let's face it, God has good plans for his people. Now, that doesn't always look like it, especially when your heart is breaking today because of situations in your life. But his good plans for us, his concern for our well-being calls out, "Trust me." Look at his purposes. Romans 8:28, "For I know the plans I have," "and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." His perfect purposes call out to us, "Trust me, I'm worthy." Look at his promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And it is God who has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." His faithful promises call out, "Trust me, I'm worthy." Finally, look at his provisions. Philippians 4:13, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." His faithful provisions call out, "Trust me." So this morning, again, we need to ask ourselves, am I fully convinced that my God is trustworthy, that I can trust him with everything going on in my life today? But I want you to notice one more reason God is worthy of our trust here. It's found in the very name that Solomon used for God. There are three primary names that are used in Hebrew for God. He didn't use the word Elohim, which is the creator God, this almighty, powerful God. He didn't use the word Adonai, which means master, but he used the word Yahweh or Jehovah. In your Bibles, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's how that name is identified in our English translations. That name for God is God's covenant-making and his covenant-keeping name. That's the name that depicts God as the self-existent one who is dependent on no one else or anything else, nothing else outside of himself. Yahweh, Jehovah, is the God who entered into an eternal covenant with us, his children, through faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. So even as God will never, ever turn his back upon his son like he did when his son hung on that cross and bore our sins in his own body, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just as he will never, ever, ever turn his back on his son, he will never, ever, ever turn his back on you. Amen. We are in Jesus Christ. He's made a new covenant with us, sealed with the very blood of his beloved Son. So are you utterly and unequivocally convinced that the God who saved you eternally is the God who can be trusted with what you're facing today? that song we sang, I don't know if I've sung it before, but talked about chains, and I thought when we were singing that, some of us have the chains of anxiety, and God is the chains breaker. And these verses, these truths are a significant part of that. If you waver in believing his trustworthiness, then peace in our lives, joy, will be very elusive, and anxiety may likely reign in your heart. I thought of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, which may be a New Testament version of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A week ago, my wife and I spent a week in Emerald Isle down below the Outer Banks with part of my family. And on the way home, it's a pretty good drive, and you know, I'm very used to putting directions, and I use Waze, W-A-Z-E. I use Waze. Some of you probably use that. Can you trust it? So we're traveling on 95 north, and all of a sudden, this Waze tells me to get off. And for the next 10 minutes, I am going on these backcountry roads, and I said to Mindy, I don't trust this thing. Why in the world are we doing this? 95 goes straight through. Of course, she said, Bill, trust it. So I trusted it. And you know what? It brought me back on 95, and where we got on 95, looking left, the traffic was all backed up. So it was worthy to be trusted, but I've been burned before with Waze. And in fact, as we were coming around Washington, D.C., this thing went crazy. I mean, literally, it kept wanting me to do U-turns. It kept wanting me to get on. It was going absolutely bonkers. I had to turn it off. I tried to reset it. She put hers on. And I just finally just stayed on that. But you know what? I just don't trust Waze. I've been burned before. I'm sure I'll be burned again. And if you don't have confidence in something or someone, you won't trust it either. If you don't have confidence that God is utterly, absolutely worthy of your trust, it'll be hard to trust him. Particularly when we're walking through dark times. It's hard. So we are to trust him with all of our heart. Notice it didn't say with all of our head. This kind of trust is more than head knowledge. It's more than an academic acknowledgement. You know, it involves a real emotional and volitional investment. Some of you may remember the evangelism explosion illustration of the fellow who would go over Niagara Falls, and he would push a wheelbarrow over Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And I think this is a true story. Don't be Googling it now. Wait till you get home, all right? He would push it, and then he would ask people, do you think that he can push this wheelbarrow across? And they'd all say, yeah, sure he can. And he'd push the wheelbarrow across. But then he'd ask the question, and I'm probably not quoting it properly, how many of you are willing to get into the wheelbarrow? That's trust. That's not just a head acknowledgement. That's not a token acknowledgement. Yeah, we think you can do it. No, you get in the wheelbarrow, you know he can do it. That's sort of how it is here. But by the way, it doesn't mean that doubts or questions won't creep in from time to time. Come on. That nature is still there. I think of the man in Mark 9:24 who had a son who was possessed by a demon, and he came to Jesus, and he said he knew Jesus could, if you can, heal him. And this father cried out, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. And I think that's a great picture of this. We're going to come down on the side of faith. Lord, I believe you are trustworthy. I am trusting you. I can't see all how you're working right now. I can't imagine how you're going to get me through this. But God, I'm coming down on the side of faith. I'm trusting you. Now, God, help me. Those doubts, they come in. The enemy wants to undermine my confidence. Lord, help me in that. But I trust you. Bible's so wonderful. It's just so real in knowing us as it portrays people to us. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Rely on the Lord. That's the positive admonition. And now the flip side, the negative admonition, do not lean on your own understanding. I have said, relinquish your need to control. So let's be honest, how quickly we fall back on how we think our lives should pan out. We know what we want. We know how we want things to progress and turn out. And in the end, it's really about control. We like to control this little life of mine, this little sphere of life. We're control freaks by nature. And we think that our plan is always the best plan. It may be and probably is the most comfortable plan, but it's not always the best plan according to God's eternal purposes. We're convinced our strategies can fix anything. Again, whether it be a broken relationship, whether it be a disease, whether it be a wayward child, we think, you know what, God, you would do well to consult me on this. I could give you some pretty good insights. We may not say it in those words, but we think we got it pretty well together. Why isn't that a good idea? Why isn't that a godly idea? To trust in our own wisdom, our own plans, our own strategies? I have shared this illustration many times. I've shared it several times from this pulpit, and I've shared it in sermons that I've preached. My dear friend and brother, John Powers, John and Ann Powers, missionaries with CREW in Florida right now with CREW. I'll reference him a little bit later in the sermon, but remember when he stood in this pulpit, and he's blind. He's progressively been going blind for the last 20 years. He's officially now, he's totally blind in essence. But I'll never forget when he stood in this pulpit and he said, if I were writing the story of my own life, I'd leave out the chapter on blindness. Some of you remember that? I mean, I'll never forget that. Some of you would leave out the chapter on blindness, and I'm thinking, well, I can tell you right now what chapter I'd leave out. But then he came back and he said this, but who am I to think that I could write a better story of my life than my sovereign, good God? That just struck me. We think we know what's best, and yet God has a plan for our lives. We can't write our own story. And one verse sums up why we ought not trust our own understanding, and it says, Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Our ideas, plans, and strategies, while seeming to be best for us, they don't often correspond, or at times they don't correspond to God's view of what's best for us. And our self-centered plans, they don't often, or at times, they don't end well. So why? Again, why? Because our perspective, our understanding, our outlook, our human wisdom is finite. It's limited. It's short-sighted with respect to purpose and time and scope and perspective. Many of you know the verse, Isaiah 55:8-9. We use it in these contexts, but it's really about the context of salvation, that this plan of salvation that God came up with, it's a wonderful thing, but we can apply it in other areas of life. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, God says. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Think about Joseph. Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph, thrown into prison, languishing in prison. One would think, where in the world is God? How could God be a part of this plan for Joseph's life? That's not how Joseph would have written his story. That's not the wisdom that Joseph would have had to say. That's crazy. My brothers turn on me. I'm thrown in prison. I'm betrayed in prison. But God, in the end, says to his brothers, you meant it for evil, and God meant it for good. And God used Joseph to really save the people of Israel from starvation during the famine. God doesn't toy with us, okay? Sometimes people maybe get, he doesn't toy with us. But his ways are far higher than our ways. And his purpose is far higher than our purposes. I think of Job's counselors. Job was in the darkness. Job had lost everything, and his counselors are like, man, what did you do? Man, you must have offended God. You must have sinned horribly. No. Somehow, in ways we don't understand, that was God's plan for Job. And in the end, God revealed himself to Job in a remarkable way, and Job had a view of God, a deeper view of God than he ever had before. Even the disciples, their perspective, they could not understand. What do you mean you're going to go to Jerusalem? They're going to kill you. No, I'm going to give up my life. Why would you do that? Why would he's laying in the grave. It's Saturday. Our Savior, the one we thought was our Messiah, our conqueror, overthrowing Rome, he's laying in a tomb. God, what are you doing? Well, we know what he was doing. He was bearing the sins of the world upon his shoulders. And he was conquering Satan. He was conquering sin. He was conquering death once and for all. Yeah, our perspective and understanding is so limited, so finite, so short-sighted. It's also because our understanding is flawed by our own sinful nature. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Paul would write in Romans 7, yes, Paul, this glorious apostle, missionary to the Gentiles, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. The heart. Until we're delivered from sin with a new heart, when Jesus Christ comes back again, this heart will continue to play tricks on us. That's why we need the truth of God's word. The very reason we need the word of God, to seek out the mind and will of Christ, that which is not according to the flesh, that which is natural man's inclination and thinking. It's why we have to, what Paul says, take every thought captive to obey Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. As someone wrote recently, when the Bible says, do not lean on your own understanding, the Bible's being serious. Your heart is deceitful. Your emotions fluctuate. Your understanding does not see the overall big picture. God never lies. God never changes. God knows all. Trust him. By the way, Yvonne and Emily, talk about trust. Amen. You are my heroes, man. Walking into the fire. They're walking into the den of lions. And God shut the mouth of those lions, and we pray that he's going to protect you from anything that's happening down there in Haiti. And if he doesn't, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, Lord, we know you can spare us, but even if you don't, we will worship you. I appreciate your testimony. It's hard to let mom go, isn't it? Yes, it is. So we need to pray for you. That's faith, too. It's so good to see you, by the way. Yeah, amen. Rely on the Lord with all your heart. Relinquish your need to control. Thirdly, in all your ways acknowledge him. That is, refocus your heart. When we make the decision that the Lord is worthy of our trust, when we relinquish our need to control by surrendering our own faulty understanding, then we must bring God and his word, God and his truth to the heart of the situation. Notice we submit to the Lord's ways and will in all of our ways. There's no secular ways and sacred ways. There's no things that are too big for God or too small for his care, too trivial. Paul would tell us, so then, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Even the little things are to be done to the glory of God. Have you ever had a situation where you thought to yourself, God's got bigger things to worry about than this in my life right now? I've thought that. Some of you know my story. I love tasty cakes, crimpets in particular. And when they changed the wrappers, you couldn't take the paper off of the crimpets without the icing coming off. Boy, was that annoying. So I called the number on the tasty cake box. And this is what I said. I'll never forget. I said, ma'am, there are a lot bigger problems in this world right now than the one I'm going to give you. But right now, this is a problem for me. I can't get the paper off the crimpet without the icing coming off. She said, You're not the only one who's complained. Take that pack, rub it on your leg, and then open it. By golly, it worked. And I got a free case of Tasty Cakes out of the deal. Some things are small. But I like what James says. He said, when you experience trials of many different kinds, and I always think about, you know, our tendency is to say, well, there's people a lot worse off than I am. You know, I can't complain. God's concerned about our little trials as well as our big trials. Remember, Jesus said, not a sparrow falls to the ground outside of the knowledge, care, and sovereign hand of God. He knows the number of hairs on your head, whether it's today or whether it's what you had years ago, you know. He knows. Could I read something to you? I mentioned John and Ann Powers. Some of you might have gotten this. It just came in the last, it's dated August 8th. John was in New York being trained with a guide dog. He finally is getting a guide dog. And you have to go for training. Who was it? Amanda Otney was up in New York. She was working in that organization. She may still be, I don't know. But I got this. So he was working with his guide dog, and I got that. We on the prayer list got this from Ann. Some of you may have received it. Would you please pray for John's dog and for John? It is very important that the dogs do their business at certain times and not when working, as you may imagine. John's dog is struggling with this, and this could disqualify him as a guide dog if it continues. Would you please pray that he will go at the designated times and fall into the right rhythms and no more accidents while in harness working? Boy, some of us pray to get in that rhythm, don't we? But that's another story. She goes on to write, this feels like such a small thing. In light of what is happening around the world these days, think Maui. Yet I know the Lord cares and wants to work even here. The Lord reminded me last night, and I love this, that he works in and through animals. Donkeys spoke, ravens brought food, lions remained docile, animals came to the ark, so this is not a problem for the Lord. Thank you for joining us in prayer. Too small to pray about? A dog doing his business? No. God cares about the big things and the little things. We need never feel embarrassed to ask for God's intervention in our life issues, whether large or seemingly small. Many years ago, I remember, you know, we used to have congregational times of sharing and those kinds of things. And I don't know who it was. I don't remember. I don't want to make anybody feel bad. But somebody over here was praying that week, I think they lost their keys. And they prayed, God, I need to find those keys. Help me to find those keys. And through this story that was told, it was like in a wonderful way that, oh, she looked here. There they were. Thank you, Lord. I'm up here, down here, listening to these things, and I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking about this couple over here who was trying to get pregnant and was trying for several years and couldn't get pregnant. And I'm thinking in my mind, standing up here, that couple, will they think that God cares more about her finding her lost keys than about me getting pregnant? I think I said something stupid at that point, trying to just sort of reconcile that thing, because in ways that I can't unravel all those things. Certainly God cares about that couple. Certainly God cares about what's going on in your life. And some issues are huge. Others issues are pretty small. But God works. And God works all that stuff together according to his good purposes and plans. So to acknowledge God in all our ways is not simply to tap your cap his way in some obligatory fashion, like the guy who just hit a home run and said, man, I want to thank the Lord. I want to thank that man upstairs. That's not what this is talking about. It is to focus your heart's desire toward truly knowing his will and then being willing to submit your will to whatever his plan is for your life, even if it's different from your expectations. and to trust him. See, I said simple. I said not simplistic. When your world is crashing, it's hard. It's impossible in our own strength to really trust him. It's impossible. The doubts come. Satan fires those. The enemy just wants to have a field day in your heart. The enemy wants to use trials in your life to drive you farther away from God rather than be that which would cause you to run to his bosom. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Didn't say I'll take it all away. He said, I'll give you rest. So the fourth thing, rely on the Lord. Relinquish your need to control, refocus your heart, and that leads to an accompanying promise. And he will direct your paths. Depending on your version, he will direct your paths. He will make straight your paths. I would say rest in his care. Three admonitions, yes, commands, choices that we're called to make, directives that we're called to follow. And the wisdom writer leaves us with this, an accompanying promise of God's direction, God's faithfulness, God's leading, and God's care. Now remember, the Proverbs are general principles of the benefits of living with godly wisdom, of living in accordance with God's truth. They're not guarantees that we can pull out like a genie in the bottle promises. Make three wishes, I'll make them come true. That's not what it's talking about. That's not what the Proverbs are. But wise, godly living leads to favor of God and leads to the applause of heaven. I've been thinking about that lately, about listening for the applause of heaven. Is that arrogant? No. We can please God every day in the way that we live, the way that we think, the things that we do. Recently, there's been some folks, in fact, my wife's parents just celebrated their 64th wedding anniversary. And I hope they hear the applause of heaven. Not many people get that far. A lot of people don't get, well, it's a broken world, and it brings us sorrow. What this promise does not mean is that your life will be devoid of problems, devoid of challenges and obstacles, that your path will never include a detour or a sharp turn, maybe even a dead end. Again, I go back to Joseph's dark days when he was languishing in that prison, betrayed by someone who said they'd send word. He didn't see the end. Talk about a dead end. Talk about a detour. But God was over all of that in his faithful care. Think about Paul, again, this great apostle, beaten over and over again, thrown in prison. Detours, obstacles, challenges, dead ends. Even the disciples through the book of Acts, as the early church was being established, and the persecutions that they faced, and ultimately martyrdom. Well, it was no dead end, it was an entrance into heaven for all those who die in Jesus. But what it does mean is that when you are convinced that he is altogether worthy of your trust, when you've made that decision, God, I'm going to come down on the side of faith. I'm going to come down on this side of trust. Lord, help me in those doubts that creep in. When you relinquish your own need to control, when you refocus on God's word and will, and you're willing to submit to his leading, then you can be confident. Confident that he has laid out your path, that you will indeed arrive at his desired destination for you. For all of us, we know ultimately that's heaven. And for some, it may be heartache after heartache after heartache until we get to that place. And Paul said, when you get there, all those heartaches of this world will fade away. They're not worth even comparing to the glory that will far outweigh them all. That's our hope. That's our assurance. That's our confidence. We can be confident he'll be going ahead of you on your personal path, that he's accomplishing his good purposes in your life each step of the way. Again, I think of the verses that speak of trials and to count it all joy when you experience those trials. Why? Because we know what God is accomplishing through them. We can know that he has our back, he has our front, he has our sides. I thought of Psalm 139, verse 5. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. So what are you facing in your future right now? I promise you, he's already there. What have you faced that you're now dealing with effects and consequences of that heartache? He has your back too. This sovereign, loving, faithful God hems us in. And then notice each of our paths. He'll direct our paths. Each of our paths is unique. It's different. Hebrews 12:1, the writer says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Pastor, your race was different than my race. Your race is different from her race. These are sovereignly directed paths that God lays out. Who sets out the course of our race? It's the Lord who does. In John chapter 21, when Jesus informed Peter that the end of his life would be marked by suffering and ultimate martyrdom, what did Peter do? He turned to John and he said, Lord, what about him? What about this man? What is his path going to look like? Is his path going to look like mine? And Jesus answered, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Stop comparing your path to somebody else's and say, God, why can't my path be like that? God says, you, on your path, that path which I set out for you, you follow me. The same God who laid out Peter's path laid out John's path. The same God who lays out your path and can be altogether trusted so that you can rest in confidence in his care, even in the dark places. 3 weeks ago, we got a phone call. Some of you men who were in our Thursday morning men's breakfast may remember this fellow, John Stevens, who came up and had breakfast several times with us. And he's 53 years old. He was out in California. He was a naval grad, Navy, retired from the Navy. He had a strong position at the U.S. Naval Academy, esteemed by everyone in the Navy. And he was hiking with his son out in California, got to the top of the mountain, took a video of everything, took about five steps down the mountain and collapsed, and he died on the slope. 53 years old. His dear widow, Lori, my cousin's child, she's living in that dark place now. She's already given testimony to God's faithfulness. That's only by the grace of God. So let me conclude before you run for your pretzels. God is sovereign over your paths. God is sovereign over your paths. Whether you can see his hand today or whether you can feel his presence or not, he knows what you're going through. Job 23, verse 8 and following says this. Listen, perceptive words from Job. Remember what he was going through. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I do not perceive him. Speaking of the Lord. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. He says, I don't feel his presence. I don't see his working. But notice it says when he is working. But then he says, but he knows the way that I take. He knows your path. He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. That's trusting in the darkness when you don't feel him and you can't see him. That's faith. That's trusting him. I believe that God does give little interventions of his grace and his presence in our lives, though. Little reminders. I could go on and on and tell you many of those, not only in my life, Mindy's life, but others as well. Reminding us, hey, I got your back. I'm here. I haven't forgotten or forsaken you. So what is your trust quotient today? Not your IQ. What's your TQ? What's your trust quotient today? What is it going to take for you to come to that place in your life where you put your foot down on the side of faith. God, I'm going to trust you. To the best of my ability, by your grace and your strength, God, I'm going to trust you. Maybe today it's, by the way, for salvation. You see, that's where this all begins. It begins with a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It is understanding our deep need of a Savior because of our sinfulness. We're separated from God. We, like sheep, have gone our own way. It may not be outright in our minds, disobedience, shaking our fist at God, but just our human nature, our sin, separates us from God. And that's why Jesus came. Because we can never work our way to be good enough to earn favor with God. That's why Jesus came. And he bore our sin, your sin, my sin, on his own body on the cross. And as I mentioned, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's when God poured out his wrath, the equivalent of an eternity of wrath, of an eternity in hell upon his son Jesus. And then when Jesus, before he died, said, it is finished. Because what he had come to accomplish was done. He paid the price for your sin and mine. And all that's left is for us to admit, God, I'm a sinner. I have walked my own way. And today I admit that, and I call upon you to forgive my sin, to enter into my life, your son Jesus. I trust Jesus, who he is, Son of God, what he did for me, died, rose again, and I want to put my trust. I want to get in the wheelbarrow. And let God push me to heaven. Amen. That's where it begins, my friend. And I say, in a group this size, there's probably some who've never really come to that point. Maybe you even think you're right with God. But it begins with a relationship with the true and the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. But what's it going to take for you to trust fully in him in your situation today? In what area of your life right now do you need to say, Lord, Lord, I believe. I believe you got my back. I believe you're sovereign over my path. I don't understand it. I don't even like it. But God, I trust you. Help me now in my unbelief. I don't know what that is for you. I mentioned before, maybe it's someone trying to have a child. Again, maybe a broken relationship. Maybe a job situation. There's many different things that we face. That's why James said many different kinds of trials. And then what area of your life do you need to relinquish control and trust God with the outcome? In what area today is it you say, Lord, I surrender. I give it up. I give up my control. And Lord, I put it in your good hands. As I prayed in the beginning, as I prayed this week, God, it's only your Spirit that can take this word and bring it to bear upon each of your lives who's sitting here today and in my life as well. I'm going to close with one illustration, one reading that some of you may be familiar, and then honestly, that's it, okay? I don't think I said in conclusion before, but honestly, this is it. So, Challies, Tim Challies. Some of you probably get his blog, challies.com. If you don't get it, I highly recommend it to you. When you get home today, sign up for challies.com. It is good stuff. Challies. They live in Canada. A couple years ago, their son, 20-year-old son Nick, was playing kickball with his fellow classmates at Boyce College, I think it was, and he dropped over dead. His friends couldn't revive him. Paramedics who came couldn't revive him. And Tim Challies has written a book called Seasons of Sorrow on grief. I highly commend it to you. But this is a little reading that came from Nick's sister, Michaela Challies. This is an essay that she wrote for an assignment on a significant time in their life, and she wrote an essay on the night her 20-year-old brother died suddenly. And I can't read it all, but she writes of the moment when they got that phone call and what transpired. And I'll pick it up here. Nick's heart had stopped and both the students present and the paramedics had been unable to resuscitate him. He was dead. I remember screaming as my dad spat out the words, his shocked voice breaking. How could God have done this? I cried. How could this have been his will? I remember wondering, how could God still be good after this? I'm skipping quite a bit. The cold night consumed us as we sped off into the sky in a tiny jet toward America several hours later. The sky was clear, and as we moved away from the city, stars began to appear. Silence filled the air around me as the sound of the jet engines faded into the background. I stared out the window at the vast night sky above and all around me, tears coming to my eyes once more. I realized suddenly that I would never speak to him again or get to hug him before he left for the airport. Never again would I hear his laughter in person, play soccer against him, or even have him jump out from behind a door and scare me into hysterics. Sorrow, greater than anything I'd felt before, filled me as I realized that I could no longer claim to have two living siblings. As hopeless grief filled my mind, the plane we sat in suddenly banked sideways, and a glowing light exploded through the windows. I squinted, my watery eyes taking a moment to focus before I realized what I was looking at. It was the brightest full moon I'd have ever seen. Its blinding beauty, not unlike that of the sun, exploded from the night for all to see. That perfectly round shape was reflected in my father's eyes as I glanced across the seat at him. Time seemed to pause there for a moment. The salty tears stopped their race from my eyes to the bottom of my face. In that one second, the beauty of that light astounded me. And as we sat there, rocketing away from my only home and towards the city where my brother had just died, I remarked at God's ability to create such a spectacular thing. I realized in a shocking moment of clarity that I have not experienced since that a being capable of creating such beauty would never allow anything to happen outside of his control. I even smiled, thinking that God was so good to let me know this, even in my darkest moment. I leaned my head against a cold plane window and resolved that whatever had happened, whatever would happen, I would always remember that God is good. His creation was beautiful and his plan was perfect. That cold night was one where I experienced something I would not wish on my worst enemy, and my brother died. But there was something else that night. The night my brother died was a freezing night. So cold it was, in fact, that it chased all the clouds from the sky. But that revealed something far more beautiful than lacy white-edged puffs of water ever could. And I learned that if I ever need a reminder in my darkest days, I need only look around. Night or day, cold or warm, cloudy or clear, to see the beauty, to see the hope, and the warm comfort of our truth. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Rely on the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Relinquish your need to control. Refocus your heart on him and his word, and he will direct your paths. Rest in his care. Rest in his goodness. Simple, yet not simplistic. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious God, how desperate we are for your Spirit to open our eyes and open our hearts to receive your truth, because the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. But how grateful we are today that we can have confidence in a God, in the Spirit of God, who takes your word and brings it to bear on each of our lives. God, I pray for these dear folks here in this sanctuary. God, you know the situation that each one of them is facing. Some, Lord, here today, their hearts are breaking. Others are ready to skip out of here. They're on cloud nine. And it's your Spirit who knows and shares in the joy. It's your Spirit who knows and bears in their sorrows. Oh, God, we love you. we do trust you. Help us in those times of doubt. Help us in that unbelief that creeps in. And God, would you accomplish your good and holy purposes in each of our lives today. Again, always for your glory, and what's for your glory is always for our good. With grateful praise, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.